Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, Russia continues to rain down cruise missiles on cities in Ukraine. How much longer until Putin decides to go nuclear? The headlines this weekend screamed out warning of a possible use of tactical nuclear weapons by Putin from everybody from Zelensky to the Roman Pope. So just how likely an eventuality could that scenario actually be? Well, at the rate that things are going, it could be quite likely as Russia continues to dangle the bait to pull NATO and the United States into the conflict. Videos today caught four aircraft, one that was used to carry nuclear bombs, over the Kaluga region between Moscow and the Ukrainian border. Zechariah 14:12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Talking about the time of the Great Tribulation when God is judging the world. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, Russia has survived the blitzkrieg of sanctions from the United States, Joe Biden, the United Nations, and Europe. Russia's doing just fine, and they have readjusted themselves accordingly. As Putin settles in for what could be a multi-year campaign against Ukraine. In Syria, members of the Brigadier General Shuhil al-Hassan's division are among hundreds of Russian-trained Syrian fighters who have reportedly signed up to fight alongside Russian troops in Ukraine, including Syrian soldiers, rebels, and experienced fighters who fought for years against the Islamic State group in Syria's desert. While over in America, the Democrats have lost their ability to keep a lid on pretend President Joe Biden's cognitive failures. Will the New World Order be now preparing to remove him? There's lots to talk about today on the Prophecy News Podcast. Glad you're with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered in the chat room. Lord, hundreds of people tuning in, thousands will be listening in the archives. And Lord, we would do well to remember your scripture of truth today. And it's great to talk about the news. It's great to be informed. But as Bible believers, we want to know what your word has to say about the times that we're living in, please. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for waking us up today. Shanna has a praise report. My friend's mom has been in and out of the hospital. She finally came home last night. My friend was so happy to have her home for Easter. Thank you all for your prayers. Charlton says, if you all could please set your alarms for 3:45 p.m. Eastern each weekday and pray for Dennis Giacomino. And Giacomino is getting ready to undergo proton beam therapy for prostate cancer. Bonnie Chadwell's cousin Doug has prostate cancer. John Henry is battling prostate cancer as well. So please keep Dennis, John Henry, and Doug in your prayers. Samantha is going to be going in for surgery. I just realized I called her Stephanie last night. I apologize. Samantha is going in for surgery on May 2nd to have a tonsillectomy. Please pray that that goes well. There's a guest in the chat room called Dog for God. Prayers for his father, Thomas, who has prostate cancer. So please pray for someone's father named Thomas, who also is battling prostate cancer. Bruce Bridges, dear Jesus, please bring Milena and Elena to salvation before the rapture. And Milena and Elena from Spain and Italy are exchange students that are staying at the Bridges home, and Bruce has been asking for prayers that they would get saved. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you for food on the table, clothes on the backs, and roof over our heads. Dan Henry says, please pray for Rachel that she gets a way to leave New York City. She needs a miracle. Amen. Lord, you know the needs. Lord, we're also praying for Robert Phillips, and he had a stroke over the weekend. He had surgery yesterday. He needs to be healed, and he needs to get saved. So please remember Robert Phillips in your prayers for a healing from a stroke, and that he would have the ultimate healing, which is salvation. So, Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here today. Glad to see a nice, full chat room. A lot's been happening over the weekend. There's a lot that's going on. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. And one of the main stories that was bubbling up from just about everywhere was, is Russia getting ready to use nuclear weapons? I'm actually surprised that they haven't used them yet. I absolutely can picture Vladimir Putin using nuclear weapons. Here's a breaking news story. A Tu-160 strategic bomber was seen in the skies over western Russia amid huge pressure on the Kremlin over the sinking of the Moskva flagship in the Black Sea. If you remember, Ukraine took credit for the sinking of one of the premier ships of the Russian Navy. And videos today caught four aircraft, one used to carry nuclear bombs over the Kaluga region between Moscow and the Ukrainian border. The defense ministry in Moscow had not immediately announced the purpose of the mission. Larger Tu-95s have been used a number of times to strike targets in Ukraine with non-nuclear weapons, notably Kh-55 and Kh-101 air-launched cruise missiles. Latest attacks by Russia have concentrated on major cities, including Kyiv and Lviv. More footage emerged to show a mission by the Tu-95s on Saturday over the Smolensk region, also in western Russia. The super-loud Tu-95 is the only propeller-powered strategic bomber still in operational use today, and the plane first flew 70 years ago. Putin has deployed the Tu-95s to buzz Britain at moments of high tension. For example, in February of this year, when the Royal Air Force scrambled Typhoon fighters to escape two bears off of northern Scotland. So there's your big headline today. Russia has put up nuclear bombers, and they don't seem to be threatening. They just kind of seem to be hovering. And Putin is obviously trying to instill fear in people. And for good reason. You just don't know what Vladimir Putin's going to do. I have said on this program many, many times that when we watch Vladimir Putin sending in all those conscripts to fight against Ukraine, where are the Russian soldiers? You know, those conscripts are not part of the Russian military. They're kind of like volunteers. Probably mandatory volunteers, but volunteers nonetheless. They are conscripts. They are soldiers for hire. But don't confuse those conscripts with Russian soldiers, because they're not. They're kind of like a burner phone. They're kind of like disposable soldiers. And that's why Vladimir Putin doesn't really care what happens to them. He sends them into battle and they get slaughtered. Tanks get blown up, vehicles get destroyed, but onward, the forward march continues. And then we have to watch these videos of these conscript soldiers, some of them looking like they're only 18, 19, or 20. and they are captured by the Ukrainian army. And we see these videos where they're crying and they're apologizing. We didn't know that we were being sent to attack. And yet, in the very next wave, the Russian conscripts are mowing down Ukrainian civilians. So I have believed the entire time that Vladimir Putin, he really hasn't started the actual war yet. Now, I could be wrong about that. That's just my opinion. But if you study history, if you study battles of World War I and World War II, and then you look at what's happening in Ukraine, it really doesn't look like a battle. It looks like Putin is playing some sort of a cat and mouse game. And when you think, why would he want to do that? Because he's trying to provoke NATO. He's trying to provoke the United States. He knows that Joe Biden is amazingly weak. Another thing that happened over the weekend, Joe Biden now officially has the lowest approval numbers of any elected U.S. president since they started keeping poll numbers. Things are so bad in the Biden White House that even CNN said this.
I want you to look. These numbers kind of differ. They range from the low 30s to the low 40s. Low 40s is not good either. But what's key is the lowest are tied for the low for the pollster. Lowest tier. Lowest tier. This is 1 point off the lowest. Lowest tier. And when you have three or four pollsters showing the lowest numbers for the president of the United States, that is indicative of a president who's in a lot of trouble, at least to where he has standed historically.
Well, let's talk about history here. How does Joe Biden, President Biden, compare to former President Trump in this stage of the presidency?
You know, there was always that thing, oh, Donald Trump has the lowest approval rating at this point in his presidency. We did it over and over and over and over again. Well, at this point in his presidency, Donald Trump's numbers, actually his average approval rating, is 1 point higher than Joe Biden's, which is at 41%, Donald Trump at 42%. A first-term president at this point in his presidency, this is the lowest. This is the lowest for anyone who was elected to the presidency and didn't get up there through the vice presidency. This is a really, really, really bad number.
Now, the amazing thing about that clip that I just played for you is that was a clip from CNN. And Joe Biden's poll numbers are so bad that's what CNN was forced to produce. But just to put everything in its proper perspective, Joe Biden's poll numbers are 41%. Donald Trump's poll numbers at the lowest point were 42%. But Donald Trump had 42% and he was fighting the entire combined weight of the fake news media who was against him all day, every day, who published lie after lie about Russian collusion. That wasn't true. None of it was true. And for years, the media, like pit bulls, attacked Donald Trump, trying to destroy him. And Donald Trump still was able to get his poll numbers to 42%. Now, Joe Biden has been protected by the fake news media. They don't write stories about Hunter Biden's laptop. They don't write stories about the intern that said that Joe Biden sexually assaulted her when he was a senator. They don't write any negative stories about Joe Biden unless they're absolutely forced to do it. The fake news media puts the entire weight of their resources to prop up Joe Biden and to take every wacky, crazy thing that he does and try to make him look as good as possible. And he has 41%. Can you imagine what his real poll numbers would actually be if he wasn't constantly protected by the liberal-run media? You know how if you post the truth over on Twitter, you get suspended? I'm currently in yet another 30-day suspension on Facebook for for talking about the truth? Can you imagine what Joe Biden's poll numbers would actually be if he wasn't protected day and night by the fake news media? His poll numbers would be in the teens, is where they would be. Joe Biden, we talked about this last week. I don't want to gang up on Joe Biden, but he had this incident where he gave a speech and he talked about how he was a full professor at the University of Pennsylvania. He certainly has never been a professor anywhere. And when he was done giving his speech, he turned around and there was nobody immediately near him. And he turned around and extended his hand like he was going to shake somebody's hand. And then he started invisibly shaking somebody's hand and there was nobody there. And the interesting thing about that, and I haven't heard a lot of people talk about it, the interesting thing about that is nobody came to his aid. Because he was up there and he was giving a speech and he was all by himself. And the people that normally protect him just let him wander. And it was really some of the most amazing things. We all know that Joe Biden has serious cognitive decline. He reminds me of my ex-father-in-law who has early onset dementia. He gets angry over very little things. He repeats himself constantly. He forgets things. He gets frustrated. He'll whisper. He'll get very loud. And Joe Biden does all of those things. But what was really interesting is they let the people who normally protect him, they just let him wander across the stage, shaking hands with somebody who was not there. Take a listen to this clip, and then we'll talk about that.
Joining us now is John Hinderaker, who is the top writer there on the Powerline blog. He's a superb writer, great friend of this show. You've met him many times before. He's going to fill us in on the latest to do with the Biden geriatricacy, if you want to call it that, and also some strange, mysterious pregnancies. But first of all, John, great to see you. Tell us about this brilliant idea of Greg Abbott, the Texas governor, to how he deals with his illegal immigrants.
Well, Rowan, I love this story because, as you know, the Biden administration has just opened the southern border so that hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants have poured into the state of Texas, where Greg Abbott is the governor. Now, Texas has to somehow try to deal with them. And so Governor Abbott is sending some of these illegal immigrants to Washington, D.C. And it's voluntary. Nobody forces them to go. But they've got one bus so far that has gone from Texas to Washington, D.C. It's been unloaded two blocks from the U.S. Capitol. A second bus is on the way. And basically the message is, look, you did this, Joe Biden. You did this. Government, you figure out what to do with these hundreds of thousands of people. And somebody interviewed some of that first group that got off that initial bus from Texas, asked about their plans were. Of course, they had free cell phones and so on. And several of them said, well, we're going to take a bus down to Florida. Of course, the governor of Florida said, no, you're not. The legislature has actually appropriated a little bit of money to send any illegal immigrants that come their way to Delaware, which is Joe Biden's home state. No, and I've got an idea. I think there's a lot of places that have got plenty of room to house illegal immigrants. I mean, for example, Martha's Vineyard, probably the most in the U.S. I'll bet there's room for 25,000 illegal immigrants on Martha's Vineyard. Marin County, across the Golden Gate Bridge from San Francisco, why are those spaces? I'll bet they could house 50,000 illegal immigrants. And I think if we started dispersing them in that way, all of a sudden the wall would get built.
James.
Well, I mean, I actually reckon that there probably are a few illegal immigrants working in some of the private kitchens in Marin County in Martha's Vineyard. But I want to ask you, John, we saw earlier, we saw the footage of Joe Biden appearing to shake hands with midair. There have been reports now that Dianne Feinstein in California, that she just doesn't remember people's names anymore and just rambles and gives the same talking points to conversations she has over and over again. And you look at the leadership of the American government right now, and it looks like, you know, the old days of the Soviet Union when all the elderly, you know, apparatchiks would be standing there in their bearskin hats with emphysema on Lenin's tomb watching the troops roll by. What is happening here with this, you call it American gerontocracy that's going on? And is that part of the reason why the American leadership class is getting so frankly decrepit?
Well, I think it is, James. It's a gerontocracy, which means rule by the extremely elderly. And the clip you showed of Joe Biden earlier is typical. Almost every time he makes a public appearance, there's a video clip like this. It's obvious he was suffering from dementia. It's obvious he is not fully functioning, but he's not the only one. You know, one thing that people do is they take the average age of the president, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, and the Majority Leader of the Senate. They average those three, the senior officials in the federal government. Well, right now, the average age of those three is 77. Nancy Pelosi is actually the oldest, and she is frankly gaga. The youngster in that group is Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, who was a law school classmate of mine. And, you know, so we see this over and over again. A member of the United States Senate said recently in a private conversation, so I won't say his name, that a third of the members of the Senate ought to be in nursing homes. And it's a real problem. The voters, I think, need to start recognizing it is time for a new generation.
John, I want to ask you about a curious story. Women in a women's prison are...
So there you have Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, Dianne Feinstein, and these people have been there for... Biden has been in Washington for 47 years. Nancy Pelosi has long said crazy, crazy things. Dianne Feinstein is not remembering her own name. And these are the people who are in control, who claim to be in control in Washington, D.C. But we know who's really in control. The swamp is in clear control of Washington, D.C. 4 years of Donald Trump did not serve to drain the swamp even one tiny little bit. The swamp is thicker and deeper and more powerful in 2022 than it ever was. And that's because the people who run the swamp, the New World Order, and I don't say that lightly. I know that we throw that expression around, but it's obvious for quite some time. Here at Now the End Begins, this is our 13th year of chronicling events that take place in Washington, D.C. And it is obvious that no matter who gets elected, no matter who comes in, no matter who goes out, America gets worse and worse and worse with each passing year, with each passing administration, and there seems to be no solution because the people who are getting elected are not the people who are actually calling the shots. So it's starting to look like Joe Biden's time as president... Excuse me. It's starting to look like Joe Biden's time as president may be coming to an end. And the people who put him into power, it's starting to look like they might be looking to replace him, and for obvious reasons. And I think at this point, what they're just going to do is they're just going to let the whole thing crumble. If you wanted to get rid of Joe Biden, all you would have to do is just stop protecting him. He has a massive team of people that stands as a barrier between him and the reporters. And they prevent 90% of all the damage that would be taking place if Joe Biden was treated like a regular president. When Donald Trump was president, he was just thrown to the wolves every single day. And he famously stood out there in front of the entire fake news media, called them fake news. And he went and did battle every single day against the fake news media. Joe Biden, on the other hand, is protected because his people don't want you to see how much little cognitive ability is actually left in Joe Biden's brain. But I think what we saw a couple days ago, where they just let him shake hands with nobody and they just let him wander across the stage and nobody came to his rescue. Well, that tells me that it looks like they may be getting ready to get rid of him. And on the flip side of the coin, of course, you have Hunter Biden and his laptop. Take a listen to this.
Is Hunter on the verge of being indicted? What would that mean for his father, President Joe Biden?
Yeah, well, I don't know. That's the short answer, but it sure seems that way. I think it's interesting, too, Maria, how this story has evolved, how it has changed. Remember, it started off as, oh, it wasn't his laptop. Then it was, well, it was his laptop, but it was Russian disinformation. Now it's, no, it wasn't Russian disinformation, but Joe had nothing to do with it. And now, finally, it is, well, Joe had something to do with it, but he really didn't do anything wrong.
That's Congressman Jim Jordan on this program last Sunday with Maria Bartiromo on the ever-changing narrative on Hunter Biden's laptop. Now a group of House Republican lawmakers are calling on the Department of Justice to brief Congress on the federal investigation into the president's son. In a letter to U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland, they write, "It is imperative that the Department of Justice brief Congress on the nature of Mr. Weiss's investigation into Hunter Biden. Congress has a constitutional obligation to conduct oversight of the executive branch and a moral obligation to examine if the president of the United States or any senior official in his administration is ethically compromised or injured." Arizona Congressman Andy Biggs was one of 16 House Republicans to sign that letter. He joins us now. Congressman, thank you. I had the honor and privilege of serving with him in the Congress. This is a vital investigation. I mean, the crossover with the president of the United States, his time as vice president, and the millions of dollars that were flowing overseas, there seems to be more than ample evidence that the Department of Justice should give a briefing to the Congress. What would be their excuse not to do that?
Well, the only excuse they would have, Jason, is that they don't want to give us the information. They might say, well, we're in the middle of an investigation, so we're not going to comment on the investigation. That's what they tend to say. But the reality is you need to remember, of course, and I think everybody does, that 51 former intelligence community folks said, no, there's nothing here. This is Russian disinformation. And that was to suppress this for the election in 2020. But the reality is, Jason, this goes back to when Joe Biden was the vice president. It goes back to a $1 billion contract to his brother Jim. It goes back to other contracts given to Hunter Biden in Iraq. It goes to all the way to China and the Chinese energy company over there that gave them millions of dollars. And you see, all of those seem to be perfectly tied with access to Joe Biden.
So let's talk about that for a second. When the Hunter Biden laptop scandal first broke 2 years ago, Hunter Biden was tied to slush money coming out of communist China, and Hunter Biden was tied to millions of dollars coming out of a Ukrainian energy company called Burisma. Doesn't that seem like a really long time ago? Well, if you remember last month on one of our podcasts, we talked about how in 2014, Barack Obama and Joe Biden promoted and funded regime change in Ukraine. And they got rid of the neutral government and they installed a president and a government in 2014 in Ukraine that would be openly hostile to Vladimir Putin and the nation of Russia. And that was done back in 2014 by Obama and Biden and all the people within that administration. Well, one of the fallouts of the U.S.-led takeover of Ukraine was that Joe Biden's son, Hunter, began to receive millions of dollars from very shady, very sketchy, very loosely constructed connections to energy companies in communist China and in Ukraine. And people said that much of that money was funneled through the entire Biden family, making its way ultimately to Joe Biden. And so when we talk about the Hunter Biden laptop scandal, we're not really interested in watching more videos and photographs of Hunter Biden smoking his crack pipe. We're not interested in how many times Hunter Biden had sex with prostitutes. What we're interested in is where did that money go? And how much of that money that was given to Joe Biden's son while Joe Biden was the Vice President of the United States working on an administration that led regime change in Ukraine? Do you remember when the New York Post first broke that story about Hunter Biden? They were banned on Twitter. I don't know how long that they were banned for. They were banned for 3 weeks, 3 months. I can't remember how long that they were banned for. But the New York Post was the very first news outlet to rationally talk about the Hunter Biden laptop scandal as it relates to Ukraine, communist China, and Vice President Joe Biden. And the New York Post was immediately slapped down. This is why we see censorship on Twitter. This is why Donald Trump, you know, nobody cared. Nobody cared when Donald Trump was banned on Twitter. But everybody should have cared when Donald Trump was banned on Twitter for his mean tweets. Because it wasn't about Donald Trump. It was about silencing me and you. It was about controlling what we're allowed to talk about. And just like back in 2016 when Julian Assange released all those emails from the Clinton campaign and showed just how corrupt that woman is. That was one of the main things that led to the landslide election of Donald Trump in 2016. So they didn't want the same thing happening a second time. So what did they do? The mainstream media conspired to shut down every story related to the Hunter Biden laptop. Now, I know that we're supposed to be talking about nuclear war in Russia, and we're going to get to that in just a couple of minutes. But what I'm trying to show you is how all these things are related and connected. Why is Russia at war with Ukraine? Because Barack Obama and Joe Biden installed a puppet government in 2014 to aggravate Russia. And so what we see happening now with Vladimir Putin, and I'm not defending him, I'm not pro-Putin, I'm not pro-Russia, but the reason why we see all the conflict happening right now, the seeds for that were sown back in 2014 by Joe Biden and Barack Obama, and millions of dollars made its way into the Biden family coffers. And that's why they didn't want anybody to know what was actually on the Hunter Biden laptop. So ask yourself this question. Joe Biden has been president for a year and a half. And what do we see happening? we see that they are starting to take their protective hand off of him. His aides suddenly are very slow about coming to his rescue. They're letting him show the world how cognitively impaired he actually is. And the fake news media is now talking about the Hunter Biden laptop that they said was Russian disinformation 2 years ago. So ask yourself why. Why are they changing? This isn't an accident. This is not a coincidence. Why is the fake news media suddenly not protecting Joe Biden, talking about his worst ever poll numbers? Why are his aides allowing him to wander aimlessly on the stage, shaking hands with nobody? Why is CNN and MSNBC finally admitting the truth about the Hunter Biden laptop? Because they're getting ready to get rid of Joe Biden, that's why.
So if they're not going to give us information, it does continue to look like the cover-up that we suspect it to be.
Well, what's evident on the laptop is the communication, the access to White House, using of Air Force Two. At one point, Hunter Biden actually brings his business partner on Air Force Two to fly to Mexico because they were trying to close a deal. So, but more importantly, I think the implications for the United States, any compromise, and the Department of Justice certainly at this point has got to have some information about the flow of money. And I would think that they should and have a constitutional duty and responsibility to actually brief Congress.
I agree with you. There's drips and drabs that a grand jury investigation is ongoing. You've got the Weiss investigation in Delaware. And all of these seem to indicate that this doesn't stop with Hunter Biden or Jim Biden or other members of the Biden grifting family. What it does is it all comes into access to Joe Biden. And that is why Congress needs to know is this president, is he compromised? Is his family compromised? Are those around him compromised? And actually, quite frankly, is DOJ suppressing this? And if they are they compromised? Certain folks and assets within DOJ. So we have to get to the bottom of it, and that's why we went ahead and pushed forward, and we're going to continue pushing to get more and more information. I think Ranking Member Jordan and my other colleagues on the Judiciary Committee and on the Oversight Committee, which you were chairman of, we've got to get to the bottom of this. The American people deserve to know because the international relationship of the U.S. to these countries is so vital. You have to know.
There is no excuse for them not to give you a briefing. This idea that it's an ongoing investigation is just hogwash. All right, but stay with us because we'll have more with Arizona Congressman Andy Biggs on the federal investigation into Hunter Biden in just a moment. You're watching Sunday Morning Futures right here on Fox News.
So if you remember back in the early days of the campaign, when Joe Biden was pretending to run for president, when he was doing all these things from his basement, do you remember an incident that took place on the campaign trail when somebody who said he was actually a lifelong Democrat stood up and dared to ask Joe Biden about the very shady connections between his son, Hunter Biden, and what was going on in Ukraine? And if you remember, Joe Biden absolutely flipped out on that guy. He called him, the guy who asked the question was a rather large man. Joe Biden called him a damn liar, and then he called him fat. Let's take a listen to remind ourselves of that incident. Joe Biden explodes on Iowa voter at a 2020 town hall.
That's your son over there. Get a job and work for a gas company, but he had no experience in the past, did nothing. In order to get access to the public, for the president, you're selling access to the president just like he is.
a damn liar, man. That's not true. And no one has ever said that. No one has heard that. No. You see it on the TV. No, I know you do. And by the way, that's why I'm not sedentary. I don't. I get up and no.
I got a question I want you to answer. We all know Trump has been messing around in Ukraine over there, holding their foreign aid for them to come up, saying they're going to investigate you. We don't want to look at that. He's no backbone to go after that. But you, on the other hand, sent your son over there to get a job and work for a gas company that he had no experience in the past, did nothing, in order to get access to the public for the president. So you're selling access to the president just like he is.
A damn liar, man. That's not true. And no one has ever said that. No one has heard that.
No.
You see it on the TV. No, I know you do. And by the way, that's why I'm not sedentary. I don't. I get up and no. Let him go. Let him go. Look, the reason I'm running is because I've been around a long time and I know more than most people know. And I can get things done. That's why I'm running. And you want to check my shape on, let's do push-ups together, man. Let's run. Let's do whatever you want to do. Let's take my pieces. Number two. No one has said my son has done anything wrong, and I did not on any occasion. And no one has ever said it.
I didn't say you were doing anything wrong.
I set up my son to work in an oil company. Isn't that what you said? Get your words straight, Jack.
You're on MSNBC.
You don't hear that on MSNBC. You did not hear that at all. What you heard? Look, okay, I'm not going to get in an argument with you, man.
No, I don't want to.
Well, yeah, you do. But look, Fat. Look, here's the deal. Here's the deal.
Look, Fat. Here's the deal. You hear how mad that Joe Biden got? Now, that man that was asking him the questions was a lifelong Democratic voter from Iowa, and he was simply asking Joe Biden, why are all these stories about your son being given a very cushy job with the Ukrainian oil company Burisma, a job that he was in no way qualified to hold? And it was a job that paid him a minimum of $50,000 per month. Joe Biden denied it. He exploded. He called him names. He challenged him to a push-up contest. He called him fat. And here we are 2 years later. And now these same people that have been protecting Joe Biden and Hunter Biden and keeping the laptop story out of the public conversation, these same people are now talking about the laptop story. And the Department of Justice is now investigating Hunter Biden. Why would they be doing all this now, 2 years later, when they had successfully squashed the story? Because a story only stays dead until they need that story to be alive again so that they can use it against somebody. They squashed the story in order to get Joe Biden into the White House. They're reviving the story in order to get Joe Biden out of the White House. And that's how I see it going. That's the direction that I see it going in. And if we continue to see over the next couple of weeks, Joe Biden's handlers no longer handling him, no longer protecting him, if we continue to see outlets like MSNBC and CNN actually reporting on the truth of the Hunter Biden laptop story, then it's going to be a highly likely conclusion that we're going to come to that Joe Biden's time is just about done at the White House. The only question is who would they replace him with? Kamala Harris? Would Nancy Pelosi become the vice president? Who knows what would happen? But that's the direction that I see it going in. All right, let's talk a little bit about could it be possible that Russia is getting ready to use tactical nuclear missiles? I told you at the start of the program that Russia has launched one of their bombers that carries nuclear weapons, and it's kind of just buzzing around on the outskirts of Ukraine, not really doing much of anything, just kind of going up and coming down and just letting people see that it's up there. Pope Francis, over the weekend, he used his platform to call for peace in Ukraine.
This morning, Pope Francis presided over Easter Mass in St. Peter's Square, where he was joined for the first time in 3 years on this holiday by 50,000 of the faithful. The Pope calling for peace in Ukraine, saying the war is, quote, cruel and senseless. Pope Francis has been outspoken against the war in the latest example of the head of the Catholic Church having a say in the arc of world history. NBC's Ann Thompson has our Sunday focus.
Leading up to this most holy of days, Pope Francis has used his spotlight to bring attention to the war in Ukraine. Having a Russian and Ukrainian carry the cross together on Good Friday, kissing the Ukrainian flag from a devastated Bucha, reminding Catholics and people all over the world of the agony of war while celebrating the joy of the risen Christ. Father Tom Rees writes for Religion News Service.
Does the war in Ukraine temper the joy of Easter?
Well, I think it really puts the whole Holy Week and Easter season into perspective. When we see Christ on the cross, it reminds us that there's still suffering in the world today.
The Pope making clear his concern from the start, says Phil Pallella, who covers the Vatican and Pope Francis for Reuters.
He actually went down to the Russian embassy to talk to the ambassador to express his shock about what happened. Hardly a day goes by that he doesn't say something about Ukraine suffering.
Francis often preaches in gestures, but in this crisis, it's his words that have been powerful, pleading with God to stop this massacre, rejecting Russia's characterization of a military operation, calling it a war, and describing Ukraine as a martyred country. He has mentioned Russia just once in a prayer service. And while he has spoken to Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, we know of no such call to Russian President Vladimir Putin. The Pope has not said Putin's name since the war began.
It's quite clear who he's talking about. A potentate, a autocrat who's caught up in some anachronistic claims to national interest and is provoking and fomenting conflict. Well, everybody knows who that is.
The Vatican never takes sides in the sense of calling out leaders or countries by name, but there's no doubt about which side he is on.
Francis does not shy away from world affairs. In 2014, he helped broker a thaw in U.S.-Cuba relations.
I want to thank His Holiness Pope Francis, whose moral example shows us the importance of pursuing the world as it should be, rather than simply settling for the world as it is.
He is not the first pope to play a role on the global stage. John Paul II praised for his efforts to bring down communism in his native Poland and Eastern Europe. Pius XII criticized for failing to publicly condemn the Nazis in World War II. Now Pope Francis says a trip to Ukraine is on the table as he seeks a stop to what he calls the rivers of blood and tears.
So when we look at Revelation 18... we see a king who's in control of a great city, and that city is called Babylon. I believe that Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 show you the Vatican City State in Revelation 18, and they show you the Roman Catholic Church in Revelation 17. And one reason why Pope Francis is so concerned about world events, he is constantly hosting forums on climate change and technology, And he's very, very concerned with financial and economic issues. And when we go to Revelation 18, what do we see? Revelation 18:9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore." And Revelation 18 shows you Babylon as a nation. And it is controlling the kings of the earth. Now, when you go to Revelation 17, you see the flip side of the coin. You see the spiritual aspect of Babylon. And Babylon is likened to that woman Jezebel. So it is no coincidence and it's no accident that the Roman Catholic Church has a female goddess that they worship. And if you're a Roman Catholic, you know that you have been praying to the Virgin Mary your entire life. Just about a month ago, Pope Francis, he held a ritual where he consecrated what's happening in Russia and Ukraine to the care and the protection of the Virgin Mary. Now, there's nothing in your Bible, there's nothing in any Bible that shows you that Mary performed any of these functions while she walked on the earth. And yet, when you go to the Roman Catholic Church, you see something called consecration to Mary. Now, consecration to Mary is defined by the Vatican's Congregation for Divine Worship as recognizing the, quote, singular role of Mary in the mystery of Christ and of the Church, of the universal and exemplary importance of her witness to the gospel, or trust in her intercession and the efficacy of her patronage, end quote. So when Pope Francis talks about consecration to Mary, and he is consecrating the Russia-Ukraine situation to the Virgin Mary, on March 15th of 2022, Pope Francis tweeted, "On Friday, the 25th of March, during the celebration of penance in St. Peter's Basilica, I will consecrate Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary." Now, can you find the Immaculate Heart of Mary in the Bible? No. You can't find it in the Old Testament, and you can't find it in the New Testament. You can't find the Immaculate Heart of Mary in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room. She doesn't pray for anybody that we know about. She doesn't pray with anybody. She just kind of silently bows her head and has her own thoughts and her own prayers. You read all through the book of Acts and how it transitions from the kingdom age to the church age, and you won't find Mary being asked her opinion on anything. So how is it possible here in the 21st century that the head of the Roman Catholic Church is consecrating Russia and Ukraine and possibly being on the precipice of World War III? And you're going to consecrate that to the Virgin Mary? Jeremiah 7, verse 18. "The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." This is what the Roman Catholic Church does. And Pope Francis, all through the pandemic, he has been telling his people, Roman Catholics around the world. He has been telling his people to trust the Virgin Mary. Now, you can't find one single scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans to Philemon. You can't find one single scripture that attributes any of these things to the biblical Mary, who God used as the vessel through which Jesus Christ would be physically born into this earth. She doesn't do any of the things that the Roman Catholic Church claims that she does. So what are we seeing? We're actually seeing a fulfillment of Bible prophecy about idol worship. We are seeing the Roman Catholic Church beginning to take their place to become Babylon in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. We are seeing Pope Francis, who is also the king of Vatican City. A lot of people don't know that. Any pope that is a pope over the Roman Catholic Church is also the recognized king of the country of the Vatican City. Vatican City is an official nation as recognized by the United Nations. And this is why Revelation 18 shows you a king, and Revelation 17 shows you a spiritual leader.
He's playing the long game. He wants to be in a position where he might be able to be a mediator to resolve this conflict and bring about peace.
And Anne joins me now live outside of historic Westminster Cathedral in London. Anne, good morning and happy Easter. As Pope Francis spoke this morning to the billion-plus Catholics around the world, how much of that message was focused on Ukraine?
Well, it came, the words came, and they were extraordinarily strong, Willie, after the Easter Mass in his address to the city and the world. And in that address, the Pope called this an Easter of war and said there had been too much blood and violence. He called Ukraine a war-torn country and said that it had been dragged into the war. And then he asked the world, please, let us not get used to war. They were very, very strong words. This comes after a meeting with the Ukrainian delegation last night before the Easter Vigil Mass, and I can tell you throughout St. Peter's Square, we saw lots of Ukrainian flags. Willie?
And how extraordinary it would be if he does make a trip to Ukraine. Anne Thompson with a beautiful shot at Westminster Cathedral on a beautiful Easter morning. Thanks so much.
It's highly likely that at some point, Pope Francis will get on a plane and he will go to Ukraine, and what a great photo op that would be. It's also likely that if he did that, Emmanuel Macron would show up with him. This week, they're going to have the runoff elections in France, and we're going to see if Emmanuel Macron's going to be reelected as the president of France. And a number of people have been writing to me and asking, well, what happens if Emmanuel Macron doesn't get reelected? Does that ruin our whole hypothesis that he's the biblical man of sin? No, it does not. Because if Emmanuel Macron is the biblical man of sin, as we hypothesize that he likely might be, well, at some point he's going to have to stop being the president of France, and he's going to have to move on to being the leader of Europe or the leader of the United Nations or something along those lines. So to me, it's interesting to see if he's going to be reelected or not. But if he's not, that doesn't damage our hypothesis in any way, shape, or form. Because at some point, Emmanuel Macron, if he is the guy that we think he is, well, he's going to need to move on to bigger and better things. So I will definitely be watching the elections on the 24th. very closely and very carefully. But honestly, and it's just my opinion, but I expect him to be moving on to bigger and better things. If he really is who we think he is, then it's going to be time for him to kind of give himself a promotion at some point. Now, if you've been thinking about coming to the camp meeting is just about 5 weeks away, and we have a lot planned for that weekend. We have some great things happening at the bookstore. We have the camp meeting on May 21st, and we're going to have street preaching on that Sunday. So if you're thinking about coming to the camp meeting, don't let $4 a gallon gas and Bidenflation scare you off. Pray about coming to our camp meeting and being part of this time. It was such a blessing last year, and I so very, very much enjoyed meeting everybody. Please pray about coming to the camp meeting. Camp meeting weekend is going to be May 20th through the 22nd. That's just about 5 weeks away, and well, 4.5 weeks away, actually. So please pray about coming to the camp meeting. It was a blessing last year, and I fully anticipate it's going to be a blessing this year. So we hope to see you there. If you want to sign up, just go to BibleBeliever.com, and right there on the homepage, just click on the graphical link, and that will take you right to the sign-up page. If you're thinking about coming to the camp meeting, just go to BibleBeliever.com and sign up. We still have some spots left, and I hope to see you there. Now, let's switch gears for a moment, and let's talk about something that amazingly has been kind of swept under the rug with all this talk about nuclear war and World War III and Putin invading Ukraine and all this crazy stuff going on. The UFO stories have not stopped. The UFO admissions from the United States federal government have not stopped. Everybody was so shocked and surprised last year when the government actually admitted that there is unexplained aerial phenomenon that cannot be attributed to anything else other than an incursion from outside of our solar system. And last year, everybody was talking about UFOs. But with the pandemic and with Russia and Ukraine and all this other stuff going on, take a listen to some of the headlines from just the last couple of days.
NASA says the Hubble telescope has spotted the largest comet ever. Its nucleus is 80 miles across, making it bigger than Rhode Island, and its mass is 100,000 times greater than a typical comet. But don't worry, it is not heading here. It's never going to get closer than a billion miles from the sun, which is about the distance to Saturn. And I would just, I know the people at NASA are very smart. Just double and triple check the math for me.
I mean, just quick.
I've seen this movie. I don't like how it ends.
Well, thousands of previously classified documents regarding UFOs have now been released to the public. And some of the stories include alien abductions, electrical paralysis, and even sexual encounters.
Yeah, just some bizarre stuff. Mm-hmm.
Aliens don't come in peace. Maybe they do. A former Pentagon official now revealing the UFO encounters have resulted in mysterious injuries to witnesses, including, but not limited to, unexplained burns and electrical shocks. In some cases, he says aliens were potentially connected to human pregnancies. Oh, Brittany, we love you, girl. All right. So are the aliens already here, and are they invading our bodies? Night is young.
Fox 35's William Lajeunesse has the shocking details from this 1,500-page report.
Pilots tracking unidentified objects, balls of light suspended over the ocean, UFOs chasing warships, all part of a growing body of sightings of UAPs or unidentified aerial phenomena.
My gosh!
We're going against the wind. The wind's 120 knots to the west.
Now comes something even more explosive, a 1,500-page Pentagon report.
Okay, well, a lot to unpack here. First and foremost, what you're referring to was a recent Freedom of Information Act data dump by the U.S. government. And what you're referring to specifically was one of the, if you will, studies done by the Defense Intelligence Agency, known as a DIRD, or a Defense Intelligence Reference Document. In essence, a study. And one of those studies was on the biological consequences of individuals, people, biological organisms, coming perhaps too close and too personal with an unidentified aerial phenomenon, UAP. So that is true. That information was released by our intelligence community and provided to the American people. There were several of these FOIAs that came out, and I think if the American people took a moment to read some of them, I think they'd find some of these reports are frankly outstanding.
This is the most haunting of all the reports from my perspective, because it shows immunological deficiency. It shows altering human DNA. It shows degradation on a cellular level.
Prepared in 2010 by the Pentagon's secret Advanced Aerospace Weapons Program, the report was released only after a Freedom of Information request. It found sufficient incidents, accidents have been accurately reported, and medical data acquired as to support a hypothesis that some advanced systems are already deployed and opaque to full U.S. understandings.
This is from within the documents themselves.
We discussed this last time a little bit, didn't we? We hinted towards it. And that was when individuals, fighter pilots, in some cases, came too close to UAP, they experienced negative consequences. It looked like what was referred to as a sunburn. And in reality, what we think was exposure to some sort of radiation, high-frequency radiation. Ooh. And interestingly enough, as those pilots got closer and closer, they started to experience internal organ damage as well, and specific morphology in the human brain that can then be looked at both before and after, and you can compare and contrast and say, yeah, this person has sustained some sort of, if you will, injury that is consistent with some sort of directed energy.
So what's next? While this program ended in 2010, Korbel says the Pentagon continues to study UFOs, and more military videos and documents are likely to be released this year. No response from the Pentagon.
We're talking about an area where there is intervention with the human being on such a level that it's beyond just negative health effects. Some of this stuff is really bizarre.
So there you have just some of the headlines from the past couple of days. And these are all about confirmed reports from the United States Pentagon that they cannot explain radiation burns on people and pregnancies and things of that nature. You know, one of the things about the end times that gets a little bit hard to follow, can you imagine what it must have been like living in the first century? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Just turn to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Can you imagine if you were Peter, James, or John, or if you were one of the, you know, there were lots of apostles, there were lots of disciples, there were hundreds of disciples, thousands of disciples. But can you imagine what it must have been like? On one hand, God is using you to write the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John. And you have all of this scripture flowing through you and all of this prophecy that is just swirling around your brain. And then your everyday reality is this. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And then when you go over to Matthew chapter 24, when you go over to Matthew chapter 24 and you read the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So, on one hand, you have the apostles and the disciples, and they're receiving and soaking in all this tremendous amounts of scripture. But then their everyday reality is they're hiding from the Roman government. They're being beaten by the Jewish council. They have to hold Bible studies in secret. From the first century to the start of the fourth century, the Roman government is going to conduct 10 campaigns of persecution against the Christians. So I said all that to say this. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be living in the first century? It wasn't all Bible prophecy. You had to fend for yourself. You had to watch out for being arrested at any given moment. And it must have been hard to stay focused on the Bible prophecy when all these other events in their day-to-day life were so distracting and in some cases terrifying. And so it is for us here in 2022, is that we see these stories that are going on, and it is an endless, ongoing swirl of information. And things are so crazy right now that people have lost interest in government-confirmed stories about space aliens and UFOs. That's how crazy things are right now. But the stories about the space aliens haven't stopped. The incursions haven't stopped. They're all still happening. But people are distracted with other events and other things. And this is one reason Aunt Nancy is asking, I wonder if we will experience the same thing prior to the rapture. You know, last Friday, and that's a good question, Nancy. You know, last Friday, we did the podcast, and it made some people mad. And that really kind of surprised, well, on one hand, it didn't surprise me. But on the other hand, I don't know if it surprised me. It kind of disappointed me. Last Friday, we did a podcast entitled, We Are Being Bombarded with Lies and Misinformation on All Sides. Here's how you can have biblical discernment. And the Lord really put on my heart that we needed to have a program that is kind of making sure that everybody's discernment skills are up to scratch, because there's a lot of false information out there. There's a lot of half-truths and deliberate deception and deliberate misinformation. And one of the things that I talked about last week was that new video called Watch the Water. Dozens of people sent me the links for Watch the Water. So I went and I watched the entire video. I watched the whole thing through, and then I watched pieces of it. And then I watched another interview with Dr. Artis. And when I prayed about it, I got a very strong sense of deception. I don't know why, but I really don't trust whatever Stu Peters has to say. And I don't trust Dr. Artis either. And so I did a program about that, and it made some of you very, very mad. Well, maybe you need to get mad, and maybe you need to make sure that your discernment skills are operating at a very high level. You know, Alex Jones, I saw an article earlier. Alex Jones is now declaring bankruptcy. Why is he declaring bankruptcy? Because for 3 years, he perpetuated a provable lie about the Sandy Hook massacre that nobody died in the Sandy Hook shooting. And so they took him to court multiple times. The judge ruled in the favor of the people. And now he is on the hook for millions of dollars because of the lies that he told about the Sandy Hook massacre. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a whole lot of conspiracy going on with the Sandy Hook situation. When you watch those videos, and I reported about that, there was definitely some funky stuff going on. And when I, years ago, was listening to Alex Jones, I started to get swept up in some of that. And the Lord pulled me back and said, no, don't write about that. That's not true. Don't write about that. So I was going in one direction, and then the Holy Spirit said, well, you better not write about that because it's not true. And so I stayed away from the whole Sandy Hook thing. And I'm very glad that I did, because Alex Jones perpetuated an absolute lie, because it got people all excited. It got people all riled up. And he got millions and millions of followers because he would do stories like nobody died at Sandy Hook. And it was all a lie. And now today, Alex Jones has declared bankruptcy because his stories are not true. And so when I talk about Watch the Water, I know that a lot of you are all excited, snake venom in the drinking water. Look, I stopped drinking tap water 40 years ago because there is so much garbage in your tap water. Even if you use a Brita filter, there is so much garbage in your tap water. That is one of the most unhealthy things that you could put in your body, is tap water straight from the faucet. I come from a small town in North Jersey, a little town called Pompton Lakes. I was born and raised there. It is a beautiful little town. And there's this very picturesque lake. And in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, everybody wanted to move there. It was considered a vacation spot. And one of the companies that had been working there since the 1800s was a company called DuPont. Well, what people didn't know was that DuPont was dumping lead and mercury into the groundwater. And Pompton Lakes had what they call well water. Not city water, not tap water. But when I was a kid, we would drink what was called well water. And that's water that comes from an underground well. And what nobody knew is that the entire town was poisoned because DuPont had been dumping lead and mercury into the water for 100 years. And then there was a big scandal, and they sued DuPont. DuPont had to close, and they spent $50 million trying to clean up the lake in Pompton Lakes. Tap water is bad. Don't drink it. So the least of your problems from tap water is going to be snake venom. There's no snake venom in your drinking water. But there's a whole lot of lead and mercury and arsenic. There's a whole lot of inorganic minerals that can clog your arteries. There's a whole lot of antibiotics and birth control pills and all sorts of undocumented medical waste that is floating around in your tap water. Here in Florida, I have to change my faucets about every 3 years because they get all crusted with the inorganic mineral content from the drinking water. So I have to constantly be buying new. Now, I don't own the place where I live, and if I did, I would put a water softener in there. But I don't own it, so I don't put a water softener in there. I just change the faucets. But the point of what I'm saying is that could there be snake venom in your drinking water? Well, there could be. Just like there could be anything in your drinking water. But is it likely that there is snake venom in your drinking water? No, it's not likely. And when I listen to Dr. Artis talk about snake venom and watch the water, there was about 35% of what I felt he was saying was true. And there was about 65% that felt like he was giving an infomercial. Now, maybe you didn't have that impression when you listened to him, but that's the impression that I got. And having been here at Now the End Begins for 13 years, and I've gotten really used to when the Holy Spirit tells me to write about something and when the Holy Spirit tells me to not write about something. And I really don't believe that watch the water thing, I don't believe it. I don't trust it. We have had medicine based on snake venom for half a century. And nobody has ever talked about their DNA being changed. And honestly, if you're born again, you don't have to worry about your DNA being changed. That's really something that I would expect Alex Jones to talk about. And just coincidentally, Dr. Artis is very well received by Infowars.com. So you do the math on that one. But in the words of Forrest Gump, that's about all I have to say about that. In closing today, it looks like Israel might be on the verge of yet another war with the Palestinians. Take a listen to this.
There are concerns for the balance of peace in the city of Jerusalem after clashes at Al-Aqsa Mosque, a weekend holy in both Islam and Judaism, say violence break out with clashes between Israeli police and Palestinians.
The second Friday of Ramadan and the first day of Passover did not begin peacefully in Jerusalem. As dawn prayers finished in the Old City, Israeli police went into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, firing stun grenades and tear gas. The Palestinian Red Crescent said that more than 150 people were injured. A field hospital was set up inside the compound to treat them. 8 policemen were also wounded. Israeli police say they were reacting to rioters who were throwing rocks at them and at Jewish worshippers praying at the adjoining Western Wall. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is the third most holy site in the Islamic faith. Images of smoke grenades thrown through its windows and armed police actually inside the mosque itself has angered the Muslim world.
It was brutal. Brutal reaction of the Israeli police and brutal attack against prayers inside the mosque, inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
The standoff continued through the morning, but by lunchtime, hundreds had been arrested and it was calm again.
Noon prayers, the main prayers on a Friday, have just finished and they were peaceful this time, in no small part because Israeli police spent much of the morning arresting hundreds of people they think were involved in the violence. Jerusalem, compared to Ramadan last year, has been relatively calm. That might now change.
The Israeli Prime Minister met with senior police officers today.
We are working to calm things on Temple Mount and throughout Israel. At the same time, we are prepared for any scenario.
Large protests took place in Gaza following Friday prayers there. Hamas has put its military wing on a war footing. If the group decides to launch missiles into Israel in response to what happened in Jerusalem, then the chances of an all-out conflict grow even greater still.
So there you have what's happening in Israel right now. And when you match that with an article that was just sent to me moments ago from the Jerusalem Post, this article is asking a question. What is the greatest fear that Hamas has? Well, the Jerusalem Post says the greatest fear that Hamas has is that Israel is going to rebuild the temple. The Jerusalem Post writes today, Hamas is terrified that after close to 75 years of statehood, Israel will begin turning its attention to the place where God chose to establish his name. And Palestinian terrorists are getting scared as Jews are getting serious about restoring the Holy of Holies. On a national level, the rebuilding of the temple would be a great humiliation to Palestinian terror groups. So, this is from the Jerusalem Post today. Now, we know when we read the Bible, we know what's coming. We know that there's going to be a rebuilt temple. If you go to Revelation chapter 11, what do you see? You see a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Revelation 11 says, and I just lost my link. Hold on 1 second. Revelation 11 talks about verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and they shall tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So we know that the temple has to be rebuilt. But it's interesting that the Jerusalem Post today publishes an article that says the greatest fear that Hamas has is that Israel is going to rebuild the temple. And guess what? They are going to rebuild the temple. There's no question about it. Now, this comment just came across from Rosa. Rosa says, why don't I tell people to watch the film, Watch the Water, for themselves, and to use their own discernment instead of me trying to direct them into my way of thinking? Well, obviously, every podcast that I do gives you my perspective. It gives you my way of thinking. But I have never told anybody to not watch something. If you want to go out and watch the Water film, Have fun. Make popcorn. Invite your friends. Have a watch the water watching party. Doesn't make any difference to me. I'm just giving you my opinion on it. But if you want to go out and watch the water, go right ahead. I'm not saying don't watch it. I'm just simply saying that about 24 of you sent me the links and I watch the water. I try to watch every link that you guys send me. I can't watch everything because I get hundreds of emails every single week. I do my best to keep up with it. But the only reason why I watch that program is because you guys asked me to watch it. So wouldn't you want to hear my opinion about it since you asked me to watch it? But I would never, never tell you not to watch something. I believe that as Bible believers, we should have our minds constantly open. If somebody was to send me a video that says, here is proof that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know what I would do? I would watch it because I would want to see what their case was. From time to time, people will send me videos, proof that the pre-tribulation rapture is not true. I watch all of them because I'm constantly looking to see if there's some new information that would make that case valid. So if you want to watch the water, go right ahead. I have never told somebody not to watch something, and I don't think I ever would, because I watch just about everything. I'm constantly reviewing and scanning and watching and listening to what people have to say. And then, because I'm a Bible believer, I compare it to what is written within the scripture of truth, and I pray to God and say, God, show me what's true. Give me Holy Spirit discernment, because in my flesh, I can be easily fooled, and so can you. Just like people were fooled last year with QAnon. Remember all the Christians who said Donald Trump is going to be restored to the presidency on March 4th? Remember how many people said that? And I wrote and said that would not happen, that could not happen, that will never happen. And it didn't happen. So, on one hand, you should absolutely watch what's out there. On the other hand, don't be a Kool-Aid drinker. Make sure that you're using Holy Spirit discernment. That's all I'm saying. One more thing before we go. Please continue to pray for our free Bible and Gospel Tract program. We have gone past 10,000 King James Bibles for 2022. If this continues, we are on track to deliver over 30,000 King James Bibles for free to people around the world. So please continue to pray for the free Bible and Gospel Tract program. And please, if the Lord puts on your heart to donate to it, please donate and be generous. We're spending between $5,000 and $8,000 every single month, minimum, on free Bibles and Gospel Tracts. Shipping is very expensive. So please, if God puts on your heart to support that program, please do so and please be generous. I would love to see us reach 30,000 Bibles by the end of this year, or maybe even more. And with that, we've come to the end of our time. Thank you so much for being part of the NTEB family of Bible believers. Thank you so much for tuning in last night as we celebrated communion as a church family. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Wednesday, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. Have a great week, everybody, and keep looking up, because he's coming soon. Goodbye.
Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.